Thank you, young people. I think all of those are young people, aren't they?
Thank you.
All right. Thank you so much. And I was watching our brother back there. He was trying to direct traffic. He had somebody going that way that he wanted to go that way. And I wasn't real sure what the signs were, but I'm going to be watching you folk over here in the deaf ministry. And, of course, there's nobody else here, but there is one special lady, and that's my wife, Patsy. We celebrated our 55th wedding anniversary this past July, and I thank God for her and for her faithfulness to the Lord. But I am going to be watching these folk over here that we do have at least one young lady who is deaf. And I learned something else in Central America. And if her finger goes to her nose like this, I'm going to be suspicious. And if she starts doing like this, I'm going to really get upset. Because in Spanish sign language, when you put your finger to your nose like this, you're saying, I'm bored. And whenever you do like this, you're bored to death. So I'm going to watch them. And it's a blessing to be back tonight. And I brought my wife. And this is not my wife. She's sitting right there. But I did bring something else with me tonight that I'm going to use. I'm going to ask you to go with me to a couple of three passages of Scripture this evening. And bear with me. I want to illustrate what we're going to be talking about this evening. But I'm going to ask you, first of all, to go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. And while you're looking for 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to read something that when God called me to preach as a 16-year-old young man, very shortly after that, I found this poem. And I want to read this to you. It goes like this. The title of the poem is A Quest for Souls. And so I would ask you to bear with me as I read this. It's not very long, but I want to read it for you because it was in some ways a testimony of my life and maybe could be the testimony of some other people's lives. A Quest for Souls. I had walked life's way with an easy tread, had followed where comforts and pleasures led, until one day, in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. With station and rank and wealth as my goals, much thought for my body, but none for my soul, I had entered to win in life's mad race when I met the Master face to face. I'd built my castles and reared them high, with their towers had pierced the blue of the sky. Must have been a North Carolinian because of the blue sky we have here. But it says, I had sworn to rule with an iron mace when I met the Master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. And I faltered and fell at his feet that day, while my castles melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place, naught else did I see but the Master's face. And I cried aloud, O, make me meet to follow the steps of thy wounded feet. My thought now is for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again, ere since one day, in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. Have you ever met the Master? Have you ever known the Lord as your personal Savior? If you're not sure of eternity, if you're not sure that if you died today or tomorrow or this week or next month, that you would go to heaven, you can be through saying to the Lord, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I've grieved you, but I know you love me. And I know that Jesus Christ, your Son, came and died on the cross of Calvary to pay for my sins. Father, save me. Give me eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for loving me and for saving me. Now I ask that you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm just going to read this some of these verses because I want you to see what happened. We talked this morning about the folk at Philippi, and the Philippian church was one of the churches that was established in Macedonia. And it was a very special church. Of all the churches that Paul started, even his sending church from Antioch, none of them had the testimony and the concern and the interest in Paul as a missionary and the souls that he was going to reach with the gospel. And he actually had to say at one point in Philippians in chapter 4 that during all of his time as a servant of the Lord reaching out to lost souls, the church at Philippi was the only one that really responded and helped him financially. And they sent once and again to his support. And it's exciting to know that missionary churches, churches established on the field that are autonomous and know how to trust the Lord, can get involved in giving and going as well as churches in America. And God gave us a command, and anything God commands us to do can be done by the grace of God, through the power of God, through the working of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. And I often say to people, and I've had many times nationals and sometimes people in America say, oh, foreign nationals are too poor to tithe. They're too poor to support their pastor. They're too poor to get involved in missions. And if we agree with them, we're in trouble. I believe with all of my heart, and I've seen it through our ministry in Central America and Mexico, God can raise up national churches. And yes, they don't have the same standard that we do. There are very few buildings as beautiful and fancy and nice as this building. And I congratulate you for it. And boy, what a good use of a grocery store. Praise the Lord. What we have here is not for sale. It's free to all who come. But I congratulate you, but I do believe that national churches, if they are taught to believe in the Lord and the Word of God and trust Him, they can tithe. It may be a chicken, one out of ten. It may be a dozen eggs out of 10 dozen eggs. It could be some vegetables that they've dug up in the jungle somewhere. Or many, many places, they make money just like we do. And so they can support their national pastor. And those churches can send others. And that's how a church in a place on a foreign field where the people really were only making $3 or $4 a day for working 10 and 12 hours a day can now start new churches in their country and even in other countries. And I'm so thrilled to know that God is able to provide. But I want you to go with me from Philippians to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to read there because I want you to see the response of a group of people who had some really serious problems. So let's read verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Remember, the Philippian church is one of those. How that in a great trial of affliction, they had great trials. They had great affliction. They were being persecuted, and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Notice, they were not only suffering afflictions and persecution, but they were poor. Whenever you're persecuted in a serious way, you're not going to have much, because whenever you flee from your persecutors, you're going to carry only what you can carry in a bag or on your back. And these people were being persecuted in a serious way by the Romans and by the Jews. And notice that he talks here about they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were liberal in their giving and their concern for Paul and for their ministry. Verse 3 says, for to their power, that means they did what was within their power. And then they did beyond that. It says, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And folk, you and I have a great God. And we can do certain things, but there are some things that have to be things done dependent upon God. Yeah. I had a great friend. He's with the Lord. And Stennett Ballou was from down in Georgia. And he raised a lot of money and support for missionaries going to the field. He was never a missionary, but he had a missionary's heart and a burden to see the gospel preached in other lands. And Stennett Ballou made a comment one time, and I asked him if I could quote that and actually have printed it in a couple of the books that the Lord has allowed us to write. But he said, as far as evangelizing the world, humanly speaking, the Lord has given us an impossible task. Now, listen to that again. Humanly speaking, the Lord has given to us an impossible task. But then Brother Blue went on to say, but then God has given us the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to make it possible for us to do that which otherwise would be impossible. And he said, we need to understand that we need God if we're going to do what God has commanded us to do. We need His Word, and we have His Word, and we need the Holy Spirit of God and His unction and His power in our lives to help us to do that. But he said, you know, if we will just be faithful with all of our weaknesses and all of our shortcomings, and we will do what the Lord has asked us to do, He will reward us in heaven as if we did it all. He's doing it. But if we'll be faithful and sincere, He'll reward us as if we're the ones that did it. I challenge you tonight to understand that. But here are these people from Philippi who had recently been saved and now were giving unto the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Notice in verse 4, praying with us much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They beg Paul, please take this and let us help you. And so he goes on and says, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This was for the saints mainly, but he said in Philippians 4 that they had sent once and again to his needs. And then verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped. And we hope tonight that those of you who have been faithful in your faith promise or in giving toward missions, that you will continue to be faithful and that you will increase your faith. Ask God to help you to give just a little bit more and be faithful in that. And those of you who have never gotten involved in helping get the gospel out from Calvary Baptist Church, that you'll become involved. And he said they did this and they gave of their own selves. These folk at Philippi said, look, money's one thing, but we want to give ourselves. And money is one thing, but we can have all the money in the world, but if we don't have people who have a burden and a passion to win people to Christ, we're going to be missing one of the greatest things that we need, and that is people. And so they said, look, take what we're offering. We want to give. We want to help. We want to pray. But we want to give ourselves, and they gave of themselves. In the culture in which we live, people are living their lives for themselves and not for others. In the culture in which we live in America now, people are living for themselves, their own egotism, their own desires, their own wants, their own pleasures, all of those things for themselves. But very few are saying, Lord, here am I. Take me. I want to serve you. God doesn't lead everyone or call everyone into missions or into the ministry. But I think surely God must be calling some that are not listening. I think God must be calling some to serve in missions and pastoring and being evangelists and doing the work of the Lord that have not been paying attention. But these folk had. And then in verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also preached to their hearts is what Titus was to do. And he said, we want to see this same grace, and it's only by the grace of God. Somebody says, Brother Green, I could never go to the foreign mission field, especially to Africa or the jungle somewhere, because I don't like bugs. Well, I don't like bugs either. But you know what? God's grace is sufficient. Amen. We lived 13 years in Central America, and I never saw but one snake, and it was dead on the highway. I saw a lot of bugs, but I never got bit. And praise the Lord, we get bit by more mosquitoes in Florida than we did in Central America. A lot of things, the grace of God. Oh, I could never leave my job. Oh, yes, you can. There's a greater job. I could never leave my house. Oh, yes, you can, by the grace of God. Oh, I could never leave my mom and dad. Oh, yes, you can, by the grace of God. Now, I want to bring the message tonight going from this poem that has impacted my life in such a way that There's no way that I could just continue to walk and ignore the Lord. But thank God, as a 12-year-old boy, I came to know the Lord as my Savior. And as a 16-year-old young man, I came to the point of knowing that God was calling me into the ministry, and I could see the face of the Master as I would read the Word of God and as I would pray to the Lord. And I know these things are real. And we've just read about some folk from Philippi, but I want you to stop and think. You and I have advantages that these people did not have. Now, they had the fullness of the Holy Spirit who would indwell them, and every believer from Pentecost on has the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that's a great blessing. But they did not have the finished Word of God that you and I have. We've got the complete Word of God in our Bible. They did not have the means of transportation that we have. I think about early missionaries that would have to get on a boat and travel for months to get to a field. And no mail, no phones, no nothing. Just when you're there, you're there. I think about all those disadvantages that people had in the Old Testament. All the advantages that we have even over the people of the New Testament. But I'm going to ask you to go with me to the Old Testament, if you would. And I want you to see a person in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 4. Who did not even have the advantages that the Philippian Christians had, and certainly did not have the advantages that you and I have. So if you'll look up 2 Kings chapter 4 in your Bible, I want to say this. Faith promise or faith giving or grace giving or missions giving is there because we make God's priorities our priorities. Now, you may use one of several terms. You may just call it your missions program. You may call it faith promise, or you may choose to choose grace giving. Whatever it is, your missions program, whenever you get involved and stay involved and the church is involved, as this one is, it's because somebody has made God's priorities their priorities. But also, it's not just that. It is putting what we have at His disposition. Now, keep that thought in mind. Not only God's priority and making God priority in our life. God should be in first place, not second, third, or fourth. He should be in first place in your life and mine. And then we should put what we have and what we are, who we are, at His disposition. Here I am, Lord. Whatever Your will is, that's what I want to do. I know Your will for me is best for me and for my wife and for my family and for the people that we're going to minister to. And then faith promise or missions giving is also looking to Him to supply. You see, if we will put God first, if we will honor Him, He has promised again and again that He would honor us. Now, in 2 Kings, in chapter 4, the first verse, it says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen or slaves until the debt's paid." You're going to say immediately, "Brother Green, I don't see how you're going to get missions out of this passage of Scripture." Well, whether it's Old Testament people who didn't have the advantages of the Philippians or didn't, and definitely did not have the advantages that we have with the printed Word of God, with the indwelling Holy Spirit and God's promise to provide and take care of us, Philippians 4:19, as we are involved in missions. This lady, who is now a widow because her husband, who honored the Lord, served Him, she says that right here, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord." And in spite of all of that, in spite of him serving the Lord, living for God, putting God first in his life, he died. And the creditors are come now to take away my two sons, because my husband's death left us with a tremendous debt. Can I just give you these things? Death does not always happen when we think it will. There are young people who die. There are babies that die. There are young people who die. There are older adults that die. There are older people who die. Death is not something that you and I can say, that's the day. Unless, of course, you are unbiblical in your life and you dishonor the Lord by taking your own life. But here she is facing the untimely death of her husband. You may use that as an excuse. You may say, I'm a widow. She could have said, I'm a widow. There's nothing I can do to honor God. You may say, I'm a widower and my wife's gone and I just cannot honor God. You may use the excuse of some untimely death to say, well, I just can't get involved in this. So keep in mind there was death. But keep in mind there was debt. And now this is something that we can do about. And too many people are so far head over heels in debt that they can't tithe. They can't give to Faith Promise Missions. And it's so easy to get in debt to the point that we just live from paycheck to paycheck. And by the time we pay all of our indebted bills, we may be going further in debt. There needs to be a plan in our lives. One lady came to me in Central America and said, Pastor, a tithe, I want a tithe. Is that, I make 200 colones a month. Is a tithe 2 colones a month? I said, no, ma'am. I said, a tithe is to take 10% of what you earn. And that would be 20 colones. And she said, well, I can't afford to do that. I said, do this. Give a colony a month, but work on getting rid of your indebtedness so that you can gradually build it up that you're actually tithing. But you know, ma'am, God doesn't want just your tithe. That belongs to Him. He wants you to give offerings above your tithe, and He wants you to support missions above your giving. And that lady worked on that and worked on that, and before long she was able to not only give her tithe, but she was able to give above her tithe, and she was able to even give beyond that to help with missions efforts. Praise the Lord. When people make it a priority to do God's will. This lady is saying, I am so far in debt that the creditor has come and he's going to take away our 2 sons and they're going to be slaves and I'm going to be all by myself. What am I going to do? You may throw up excuses too. But not only death and debt, but she was desperate. She was distressed, distraught because of the situation. Folks, we have a God in whom we can depend. We can trust Him. But now I want you to notice here in verse 2, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Well, I'm glad that she went to the man of God and asked him. And of course, Elisha was, he saw all of these problems that she was having. And he said, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? Now, he first of all said, what can I do for you? But he says, I want to know, the next thing I want to know is, what do you have? And she answered just exactly like most people would answer today. Here she is with all of these problems, and she comes to the preacher and wants the preacher to solve the problems for her. Fortunately, he's going to point her to God, and we've got to do that. God's the only one who can solve the sin problem. God's the only one who can solve the salvation problem. God's the only one who can solve the servant problem. He's the only one who can satisfy. And so he asked her the question, and I can just see her get a little nervous. He says, what do you have in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, comma. I think she wanted to end her sentence right there with a period. She wanted to say to the man of God, I don't have anything. I'm losing my 2 sons. I'm head over heels in debt. I don't have a husband. My house is alone, and here I am. But, you know, the Holy Spirit may have kind of nudged her heart, and He may have said, you know, you're really lying about this. Because when you say you have nothing in your house, you have something. What do you have in your house? Well, she had her. She is not dead. Certainly something she could do. How many times do we minimize what we have at our disposition? Whether it be possessions that we have or whether it simply be a life. When I started preaching at 16 years of age, I could stick my arm out like this and I'd say, you know, I'm only 16. I've lived 16 years, but I've got all my life in front of me. Now that I'm 77 years of age, my hands have moved. And I look back and I say, well, I've been preaching over 60 years now. I'm 77. I don't know how many more years I've got to do this. But young people, young adults, anybody, think about what you have. Live your life. If you have 70 years to live for the Lord, live those 70 years. If you only have 7 years, live those 7 years for the Lord. Just go all out for Him. And so they're going to get over this hurdle because she didn't stop there and say, I don't have anything in the house. She said, save a pot of oil. Well, what about that? Save a pot of oil. I don't have anything in my house but this little bitty pot of oil. And she was minimizing even at that what God had placed at her disposition. And I think she minimized. And you say, well, Brother Green, I could never serve the Lord. You can if you'll ask Him to let you and give yourself to do what He wants you to do. God doesn't take people who are able. He takes people who are available. And He will make you able if you're available. And so here she says, well, I've got this little pot of oil. You know, folk, the reality of life is the fact that there are problems. There's death, there's debt, there's distress, there's COVID, there's all this other stuff. That's life. But the Lord asks us to honor Him in that life. And then I want you to notice something. Not only seeing the reality of life as it is, it sometimes is very sad and difficult, but I want you to notice the requirements of faith. Because we need to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And so as we go along here in verse 3, notice what he says. Then he said, this is the prophet of God. It's God's voice, God's tongue. God's using this man to speak for him. And he said, go, borrow thee vessels of oil of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, and borrow not a few. I'm thinking in my mind, the Lord says through the prophet, he says, we're going to solve your problem, and this is what you've got to do. You have to have faith to do what God wants you to do. But he says, you go to your neighbors, you've got that little pot of oil, but I want you to go to all of your neighbors and borrow from your neighbors empty pots. She's thinking, what am I going to do with empty pots? I need to borrow pots that are full of oil. And then he says, you just don't borrow a few, you get a bunch of them. And you understand that when I say a bunch of them. If you've been in Vietnam like my brother was, you'd understand the word buku. That means a whole bunch. And he said, you go borrow a lot. And so she's thinking, boy, this is ridiculous. God's will may seem ridiculous to you. It may seem unrealistic to you. But if God wants that done, and what He defines in His Word is what needs to be done. We don't live by living. We live by dying. We don't gain by gaining. We gain by losing. All of those things seem to be contrary to the world. But He's saying, ma'am, if you want God to solve your problem, this is going to be the way you do it. Now, just go and believe the Word of God and go and do what God has said to do. Okay. So we find this lady. We catch up with her in verse 4. And, well, he says something else that's very important. And when thou art come in to her house, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And so here's the point I want to leave with you. Pastor said this morning. It's not a matter of pastor or anyone else telling anybody how much to give. It's a matter of you going to the Lord. But I'm amazed at the number of people who know nothing about communing with God. They've never been alone with God. And sometimes God allows things to happen because He wants us to get alone with Him. Notice that He said, "Ma'am, go in your house, you and your boys. I'm not going in there with you. You're going to be shut in to God." And COVID's given it a great opportunity, but I think a whole lot of people, instead of being shut in with God and spending time communing with God and reading God's Word and praying and seeking the face of God, they've just got all these diversions and distractions. And so He says, you do this because I want you to understand I'm not going to meet your need. I want you to understand the people that you borrow the pots from, they're not going to meet your need. God is going to meet your need. You're going to be shut in with Him. And so she does that. And verse 5 says, "And so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels or the pots to her, and she poured out." And so they evidently did something. They went to the neighbors and said, "This sounds dumb. We don't have much oil because my husband, here, let me give you a half a pot." No. The prophet said an empty vessel, an empty pot. But you need oil. I know, but I've just got to do what God says. How many times do we figure things out in our own way and we leave God out of it? Now, she goes in, she and her sons, she closes the door and she says, "Okay, boys, I don't understand this, but that prophet said that I should take our little pot of oil, and you got these pots that you borrowed from all the neighbors?" And they said, "Yes, Mom." She said, "Well, bring me one and we'll see what happens. I'm going to pour it out of mine what there is in my pot, but it's not much." And she was able to fill up a vessel. And she said, "Bring me another one." And so they brought her another one. And she poured out some more. "Hey, where is this coming from?" And she said, "Bring me a third one." And they said, "Mom, you've already poured out everything out of our pot. Now how are you going to pour any more?" She said, "Bring me another one." The prophet said, "Bring me another one." And they brought her another one. And she kept filling pots because she was being obedient to do what the prophet told her to do. Now, this is not a miracle. I'm just simply illustrating what the prophet told the lady to do. And so she kept taking the vessels and she kept pouring oil into those vessels. And every time she would pour out of the vessel, the Lord would put more in the vessel so that she could just keep pouring. And she just kept pouring. And the Lord just kept providing. And she dumped and dumped, and well, that's it. But then the next thing you know, another pot, the Lord filled it up again. And it just kept coming. That's what the Lord had told us to do. And God has said some things like, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus." He's told us, like in the Psalms, the psalmist said, "I have been young and now I'm old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." Or in Hebrews, where he said that we should be content with such things as we have, for he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so she did that. And man, this is amazing. She's already filled up most of those pots, and she's got this one little pot left, and she pours some more into it. And then she runs out of empty pots. But the oil hadn't run out. And look at what she says. Verse 6, "And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel." "Bring me another one, boys." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." The oil stayed. And you see, this is the requirement of faith, to just act on God's word. to be saved, to be served, servants of the Lord, or to have the provision of our needs. Just base ourselves on the Word of God. And then we have something else. Can you imagine her when she said, "Hey, bring me another vessel, kids." And they said, "Mom, we don't have any more. We filled them all up." She said, "How come you only borrowed 10? You should have borrowed 20 or 100. Seems like if you'd have gotten a whole lot more, we would have been able to fill up a whole lot more vessels." You see, we're promoting missions tonight. And God's Holy Spirit, through His Word, is saying that we need to be involved in missions. We need to start by evangelizing our own community, but then we need to give and help those who are going to lands that we cannot go to and live in those lands. But you know what happens? "Oh, that's not a priority for me." See, remember, faith promise is making God's priority our priority. That's good. In Latin America, Roman Catholicism has dominated for over 400 years. And when people get saved out of the Catholic Church, they don't understand tithing, because the Catholic Church taught them their whole life to give what in Spanish is limosna. That's just give a little beggar's amount. Just throw a little coin out to the beggar. And God says, "Give me 10% and offerings above that." And God says, "If you'll do this, there will be a blessing." And so we've had to really rearrange their thinking. The Holy Spirit has, through the Word of God. Instead of just taking a quarter out of their pocket and throwing it in the offering plate, they begin to realize that, hey, this is something more than that. There's going to be a lot of Christians from churches in America who, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, are going to have regrets. You see, there's the reality of life. It's serious stuff. There's the requirements of faith. Obey the Word of God. Make His priority your priority and my priority. But there are going to be regrets, because when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord knows what we're doing and what we're not doing. He's keeping the record. Paul mentioned that in Philippians 4. He said, "I don't desire a gift. I desire fruit that may abound to your account." There are going to be a lot of people who are going to say, "Oh, man, if I'd have just given more to missions, I'd get greater rewards. If I'd have just prayed more for the missionaries, there'd be more fruit in my account. If I'd just given it to church through the faith promise offering, there would be greater rewards." But once you're in heaven and before the judgment seat of Christ, it's too late. She had the opportunity to obey God with great faith and expectation and go and borrow a lot of vessels. The prophet told her, "Not a few, get a bunch." And she just couldn't bring herself to do it. She didn't know what God was going to do. Now, I mentioned some things this morning about people who got saved. There's one guy I want to tell you about, and I'm aware that it's 7:02. When we were working in San Salvador, the capital city, with another missionary couple establishing what is the Miramonte Baptist Church, and we've not had as much fellowship with that church as we would like to, because after many, many years, they went contemporary. And yet, while we were there in San Salvador working in that ministry, we got a request from a fellow that worked out in a sugarcane farm. And he said, "I'd like to have a church out here in our sugarcane farm that's like the church you guys are establishing." I mean, he was country as you could get. And so Brother Murga came in and he said, "Can you come out and help us?" And so Patsy and I were given the opportunity to drive out there on Sunday afternoons. And we'd go out to this little place called Esunza. And they had a little thatch hut-like thing made out of sticks with thatch prom fonds on top of it, and their pews were stumps that had been cut off about so high, and then they had a plank setting across them, and we had a kerosene lantern like Pastor used when he was a young man. That was our light, and I preached in that church and had the privilege of baptizing converts there in a volcanic crater lake. And we finally stopped using that place because you take one step and you were okay and you're up to here. You take the next step and you were up to there. And I didn't want to lose anybody in that bottomless lake, which was actually a volcano crater. So we baptized other places, but there were folks saved. And I'll see some of those folks someday. We were there. These people were country. I love Brother Morga. You talking about country. He worked in the sugarcane fields all day long. And he said, Brother Green, you know, God's such a wonderful person. He's so marvelous. He said, one day I was on my way home from the field where I'd been working all day, and he had a machete about that long that they used in the cane fields, and he always carried his big Bible. He said, as I was walking down these cane rows, he said, there's a couple of thieves, thugs, jumped out of the rows right in front of me in my path, and they said, Murga, we want your money. He said, fellas, I don't have any money. You can't take what I don't have. I don't have any money. He said, they said, you're lying. Listen, we know that something happened to you in January and you're meek as a little lamb. Said, we know before January you could fight and drink and cuss and carry on just like anybody else. But something happened to you and we're just going to take your money. He said, guys, I don't have any money. He said, you're absolutely right. In January, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. He said, but I've got to tell you something. Even though I got saved that night, he said, this machete that I carry didn't get saved. Those fellas sort of slipped back into the sugarcane field. You know, you don't have to be a wimp because you're saved. But you do have to honor the Lord. And here is this lady with her regrets. And I think there's going to be some people. In fact, we saw a pastor. And it's not to make anything out of us. But we saw a pastor recently that supported us for about a year or so when we were first getting started on the field. And at some point, they dropped our support. That's okay. I understand that. But the pastor that we were with told me later, he said, you know, that pastor, he's retired now. He comes to our church on Sunday morning. He said, I think I made a mistake when I dropped Brother Green's support. I'd like to think he did. Why? Because I'm something? No. But because God has taken the preaching of the Holy Spirit-guided Word of God and used it to convert souls and transform lives. And he was amazed. I guess he figured we would have disappeared years ago, but we've got 53 years now behind us. Now, I'm going to close the message. It's 5-6 after. But I want you to think with me. The lady surely had regrets. Don't spend your life for you, or you will have regrets. Live it for the Lord to the maximum. There is a reward. Notice the last verse that we'll read, verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Wow. God met her need, not only at the hour, but for then on. Because she did what God told her to do. But hey, if she'd have done something more, she'd lived a little better. Pastor, would you come? Thank you for listening. Thanks to those of you who have listened by